So today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 16. We've gone through chapters 1 through 15, obviously. And everything preceding in the scriptures relates to everything that's summed up in the book of Revelation. Everything is summed up. The whole consummation of the ages. Everything that God has been teaching us from Genesis 1:1 all the way through summates, or brings its summation to all of the chapters we're going to look at now. Chapter 16 through 19 is basically the end of the Antichrist kingdom, the end of Babylon, the end of anything that opposes God. Prior to Jesus setting up his kingdom, sitting upon the throne of David, and where the law will go forth from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, to all the nations, during the millennium, during the thousand-year reign of Christ. So we're going to look at today the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. Again, we have come to this point based upon everything prior to this. And understand God's long-suffering. That's what this is all about. God's long-suffering, his mercy, his grace to the uttermost. Certainly there were people who God did wipe out. They were so wicked. And that teaches us there is a line that is drawn in the sand, so to speak, which God will not go over and cross, but will only bring judgment. That is, won't go over and cross from his grace. There's a point at which grace does have a limit. And we see this over and over again. Noah's flood, or really it's not Noah's flood. Noah was graciously recipient of the ark and the flood, and he and his family, seven others, were saved. And of course that ark is a type of Christ. Being in Christ, you're saved from the flood of God's judgment. Just judgment. Holy judgment. And that's what we're going to look at today. Remember, when we ended up last week, we ended up with chapter 15, which relates to chapter 14, which relates to the slaughter of all the Christians by the Antichrist, who refused to take the mark of the beast. That is, every genuine born-again Christian that is saved during the tribulation, after the rapture, during the tribulation, from the fruit of the ministry of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, and all of the church witness prior to the tribulation start, prior to the rapture, the church has been witnessing to every people, nation, tongue, and tribe up to that point. So every people, nation, tongue, and tribe had had a witness of some sort where some folks got saved, because we know Revelation 4 and 5, it is there that there are representatives who are saved out of the church age, who were there before the throne of God, praising him. And it says, you have redeemed us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. So we know that happens before Revelation 6, because Revelation 6 is the opening, is the kind of the table of contents for what's going to happen with the seals being opened. And we're going to talk a little bit about the fifth seal today, how it relates to chapter 16. How 16 ties a whole bunch of things together and reminds us of a reiteration of something God did in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation. Okay? So, first half relates to the second half almost, in the sense of there's a template plan, in the sense that the physical and then the spiritual effects the physical. And we keep seeing this. What's behind the scenes is affecting that which we see in the physical reality. Like in Daniel 10, Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece, and how Michael the Archangel, along with Gabriel and his forces, had to fight them behind the scenes. And that was playing itself out in real history, what we call physical history, of those empires. And so we see behind the scenes a spiritual struggle, like we saw in Revelation 12, where the dragon and the sign of the woman and Israel is being led in the wilderness, and the offspring is being pursued by the dragon. All of those kinds of things are playing out in the rest of the book. And so what we're looking at here is God's final meeting out. It's like a table of contents of what God's going to do for the rest of the tribulation, the remaining years of the tribulation. So we see the seven bowls here in this graphic. first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. So remember, we start Revelation with seven churches. And then we go into seven seals. And then we've gone through seven trumpets. And now we have seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So we see 777, which has to do with completion. So the completion of the church age. Seven churches represent the various stages of church history up to the point of Revelation 4:1. Come up here. And the next thing we see, the church is in heaven, worshiping around the throne of God. And then the next thing we see is the 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7. And they go out and bring in a multitude which no man could number out of the tribulation. Revelation 15 related to those people of the nations who come to Christ during the tribulation, who've been slaughtered by the Antichrist and his forces, the false prophet, etc., for refusing to receive the mark of the beast. And so Revelation 15 shows this multitude which no man can number from the nations who were on this sea of glass mingled with fire, meaning they've had suffering. They've come through the flame, and they've come through the suffering, and now they're there in heaven. And they overcame the beast by the word of the testimony, by the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. Just like Revelation 12 said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And so we see they're overcoming, but they will overcome in the sense Satan did not destroy them. Satan just allowed them to enter into be before the throne of God, that they're ever before the Lamb. That means they're going to join us. They're going to come out of the tribulation. We're already going to be there. And they're going to join up with us. And then we all meet together and have that marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage feast and the gifts are given out, like the Bema seat. The rewards are given out. And then we're trained to ride those horses, whatever those things are, those heavenly horses, and we will come down in Revelation 19 with Jesus, following him into battle. I mean, that is definitely typical of the leaders or commanders in battle back then, that they would be up front leading their forces. And they weren't the only ones in battle. That is, they weren't the only ones slaughtering. They weren't the only ones destroying the enemy. All of us are a part of that. And so today we look at the table of contents of how God's going to do this. This is the last part, the last phase. This is from around the 13 to 1600s of the seven bowls of wrath. And it has these angels and they're pouring out different things on different parts. It's what I'm teaching is not new. The church has been trying to figure this out for many, many years. So they put it into pictures, and you see at the bottom the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and these frogs coming out. We're going to talk about the frog demons coming out and how it relates to the zombie apocalypse. What? Where do you think they got it from? So let's look at the first verse. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So this is a declaration of beginning point. This is where the angels are queuing up in line here, and they're getting ready to start pouring them out. And again, we see angelic beings being used of God to do his bidding. Many times we think of angels as guardians. And they are for those who are faithful. And God talks about them in the Bible in that way. Messengers, they're used, these angelic beings, very powerful. I mean, think how powerful that is for them to hold a bowl. Whatever this is, symbolically, I'm sure, but in reality it will be. These angelic beings will be pouring out whatever this is upon the earth. And it is going to be horrendous. So this is the queuing up and telling us that God is going to pour out this wrath. It's the end of his mercy and grace during this time period. And the earth has had, since Adam and Eve till this point, about 6,000 years. So six being the number of man, So from the time that Adam was created until this time, you have 6,000 years. Remember, Jesus is going to rule and reign in the 7,000th year. That is, once the sixth is complete, seventh, which means he rested, kind of like God resting on the seventh day. Well, this will bring the universe into rest from the struggle of the labor of sin, so to speak, that mankind has messed up. Mankind, along with Satan, has messed up. And so God is going to clean it up. So this is part and parcel of that. But it's also part and parcel of showing and proving that there are no more people left that he is working with on the earth that will repent. It doesn't mean that everyone is following the Antichrist, but it does mean that there are people who haven't repented up to that point. Okay? We know for a fact there are people who survive past this. That is, those who aren't thrown into the lake of fire, those who did not take the mark of the beast, but also those who weren't saved. And they enter into the time of the millennium. And they are called those people of the other nations outside of Israel. We see that. We know this is true because in Matthew 25, the goat nations and the sheep nations. He judges the nations. So we do see that there are those who did not come to Christ, but did not also receive the mark of the beast. Those who did come to Christ, God is doing this because of them. That is, because they were slaughtered. These seven bowls of wrath relate to God's vengeance against those who murdered the innocent since the foundation, since the time of Adam. So think of Cain. From Cain all the way to the last Christian is killed during the tribulation. The weight of all the judgment is laid upon those who follow the beast, who've taken the mark of the beast. That's what this is all about. This has everything to do with those who are outside of God's grace and are sealed in their sin because of the mark of the beast. So the first bowl that is poured out on the earth leads to painful sores. So everybody has taken the mark of the beast. That includes the beast. That includes everyone in that empire. So the first went out, that is, the first angel went out, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So you break out the sores. Now, these remind us tremendously of the plagues that God, through Moses and Aaron, did upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh's kingdom. So it reminds us a lot about Pharaoh. Many of these plagues, not all of them, but many of them. This is one of them. Sores came out. So we see this playing out of parallels of plagues of God bringing to judgment. In this case, he is not bringing out anybody. This is total destruction. This is God in destruction mode. There's nothing here in which Israel is getting Exodus out of. Israel is being protected during this time in their land somehow. So this first foul and loathsome sores that are all over, this affects the physical, the personal and physical hit. That is, individual people. Every individual person. That means God's paying attention. He knows everything about everybody. And he knows those who have taken the mark of the beast. He knows everything about them. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't love them, but now his wrath is against them. Full wrath of God. So here's the deal. This is the first part of the undermining and destruction of the Antichrist kingdom. You see this? It's strategy. It's organized strategy to undermine and to destroy. Undermine and destroy. And to bring apart, and think about this. I have these sores all over me. Let's say I'm a follower of the Antichrist. Of course, I'm being facetious here, but devil's advocate, more than a pun. But understand, if you're in that kind of situation, remember, Pharaoh's people told Pharaoh, hey, this is the hand of God. You better stop this. you better stop whatever you're doing against this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh God, because we will have nothing left. So what God is doing is a strategy of destroying from within, not from the top, but destroying it from within to cause the whole thing to crumble. And I want you to think of Daniel chapter 2, where this like mountain or this rock comes out of the atmosphere or out of the heavens and comes down and smashes that metal statue that has gold head and, you know, all the different metals all the way down to the feet. And it comes and smashes the whole statue and destroys the bottom of the feet, and then the whole thing comes crumbling down. Understand, that's a picture of what's happening here. This is a picture of Christ and his kingdom coming in and destroying the Antichrist or the world's kingdom. So the next is a bowl on the ocean, or a bowl of wrath on the sea, and it turns the sea to blood. Now again, this echoes back to the 10 plagues in Egypt. Although there aren't 10 here, they're related in some way. God's done this before. And it causes everything in the sea to die. So it says in verse 3, that then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. Notice he's pouring out, each one of these are pouring their bowl onto something. Each one of these things is a name. There is something about the sea here. And it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now we can think of every living creature in the sea died, and then God would have to recreate all these sea creatures during the millennium, if that was the case. Or it could be better translated, could be translated. I'm not saying it isn't well translated here, but it could be translated as every type of sea creature had massive death. Okay, there's one way to look at it that way. Because then you have to think of, will there be any ocean creatures during the millennium, during the 1,000 years, that survive? Like coral, like sea bass. I mean, think of all the millions of types of ocean creatures. So it could be that it means there's so much that it's just, there's nothing you can do about it. Now, this is blood, or as blood, became blood as a dead man. So here's how you look at it this way. Global economic hit. Think of all of the various kinds of endeavors, economic endeavors that relate to the ocean, that relate to harvesting all kinds of sea creatures. Now, we get a lot of protein, good protein, that is good for us to eat, that is very healthy for us to eat, that is seaweed even. You know, I mean, think of all the various things from the ocean. There are many, many islands and coastlands around the world that depend, number one, getting their food and sustenance. They're dependent upon the ocean. Think of what this hit will be. This will be a worldwide economic hit. Everything is destroyed when it comes to sea harvesting. So that's the second angel. The third angel hits the springs of water and rivers of water. So that's what this picture shows. There's blood in the water that's coming off the land or bubbling up in the land. So everything in, when you think of when God told Moses to put his rod over the river Nile, okay, and it became blood. Then he put it over the land, and all the springs of water and every bucket became blood. That was temporary. And this will be also temporary, but it'll be a shock to the system. I mean, it's not going to last throughout the millennium. We know that. So this has something to do with undermining again and destroying. This has everything to do with vengeance and a reminder of what the Antichrist Empire did to murdering the innocent during their reign. because of the false prophet and what the Antichrist did and set up this system, the image of the beast that would go around and kill and slaughter anyone who doesn't bow down to the image of the beast, doesn't receive the mark of the beast, doesn't worship the beast and the dragon. So this has everything to do with vengeance. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, or who is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, now remember the altar, "Where were the martyrs in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and the fifth seal? They were under the altar asking God, 'When, O Lord, are you going to bring about vengeance against those who shed our innocent blood?'" He said, "I heard another voice from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So this is their just due. So we're seeing these, all of these bowls of wrath relate to God answering that question. How long will it be, O God? How long will it be until you mete out judgment against those who have killed the innocent? That is, those who are innocent in Christ, those who are followers of God from the foundation of the world, so to speak, that have been killed or martyred or slaughtered for their faith in God, the true and living God. So we see this is physical thirst here. So all the thirst that they have, but it also hits hunger. Think about it. You have to water your crops. You have to water the farms and livestock. It's a physical and economic hit both. It hits people. Like, where am I going to... I might have enough stored water that has already happened in my refrigerator, let's say. But now I can't get tuna out of the ocean. Now I can't fish the rivers. Now I can't use the water that's coming up to irrigate. So it's going to cause devastation economically worldwide. So most of these, or many of these hits, are worldwide, globally. And everyone knows it's due because of the Antichrist, this world leader, whoever he is when he comes to power, and his system, his religio-political system. And it's also economic. Remember, you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. So it's religio, political, economic system. And of course, we've covered this, that it relates to Islam, because that's the only system that also beheads and slaughters the infidel who blasphemes Muhammad or Allah. So what is God doing here? He is doing this because, he says so, just due. It is the just due because they have killed your saints. And so this has everything to do with justice. Now, how can a good God punish evil? And I say, how can a good God not punish evil? God says he will not leave the unrepentant without justice. He will not leave those who are guilty unpunished. That is, those who are unrepentant, there is a day that he will bring justice. Again, this is long-suffering. Look, this is his last, the last thing he does. He has done everything throughout the thousands of years that mankind has been here based upon his mercy. Most certainly justice has occurred, because otherwise there would be another wiping out of the whole planet again. But God is just, wise, holy, and everything he's doing is correct. The next thing has to do with global warming, or maybe global scorching. People complain today about man-made global warming or climate change. Now again, climate change is the same thing as what we've called all our lives weather. The change in the weather, change in climate. So climate change, what, is it getting cooler? Is it getting warmer? Well, they can't really say, because global warming is, they found out, it's plateaued for, I don't know, the last 10 years. You know, the 0.01% of the temperature raise or whatever has actually gone down a little, and you know, all these scientists are scrambling to try to find data. They're finding out the Antarctic is getting bigger, is growing even in summer, while the Arctic is getting a little bit less up there, but they can't figure out why it's doing this. Well, they will find out someday that God has a hand in this, because this fourth angel pours out the bowl on the sun. Let's read verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they what? Blasphemed the name of God. Did they know who's behind this now? I mean, of course they knew all the time. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is really the God of Israel. So they blame Israel for this, and the God of Israel, and that their God is better. See, it's a battle of gods. It's a battle just like it was back in Egypt. God says, I will destroy the gods of Egypt. And he laid them bare. Every single thing that they worshiped, he destroyed, or made it inadequate, or made it loathsome. The frogs, the river. I mean, just think of all the things that they worshiped. He gave it all to them. Lice. I mean, think of all the various things that he gave them. It all was to destroy, undermine their trust in those false gods. And in this case, it's the same thing. What about all those who worship the sun? Well, God has power over the sun. And they blaspheme. So here's the deal. This is real global warming. And this is, again, to weaken the Antichrist's power, undermine it. To show people that are still there, he isn't the one that has power. Why are you worshiping this guy? Why are you worshiping the dragon? Why are you worshiping? So all those other nations who've been kind of, hey, you know, kind of wishy-washy, maybe we should follow them, kind of come be complicit with it, they're going to break away. Because we know they're sheep nations and goat nations at the end. So we know that there will be nations that will say, we're not having it with this guy. Now, these guys who are part of the Antichrist kingdom, we know for a fact they will stick with him. They will stick with him, and they will not repent anymore. That means up to this point, we know for a fact that all those who could be saved during this time were saved. There's nobody else left. Okay? They've repented. And we know that the goat nations, they go into the lake of fire. That means this, the Antichrist, the false prophet, in Revelation 19, when it says they are tossed alive into the lake of fire, it isn't just them two that are tossed. It's all the empire of those who have had the mark of the beast, all of those who go in, not just those two individuals. Just like when Satan is bound in Revelation 20 into the bottomless pit, it isn't going to just be Satan that is bound. It's Satan and his demons that are bound. Just like it was in the Old Testament, Daniel 10, where Michael the archangel had to fight against the prince of Persia or the prince of Grisha. It wasn't just Michael. It's Michael and his angels. Revelation 12 tells us that. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. So we see that it has to do with whoever's a part of. Those are the two titular heads of that empire. They are tossed, because we know in Revelation, in Matthew 25, Jesus says that those who are of the goat nations, that is the people that followed the Antichrist, they will be tossed into the lake of fire. And then the rest will enter into the millennial kingdom, those who did not follow. Okay, so let's understand, this has to do with God having complete control over all of physical reality. God is exerting his control. That makes sense? Because think about it. A lot of the world is like being seduced by this Antichrist. And they're thinking of him as a god. And that the god that he represents is the real god. And they're going to find out. No, the real god is the God of Israel. Okay? Fifth bowl, the throne of the beast. Now remember, I told you how Satan works from political downward. He always goes to the head of the kingdom. He always he has limited resources, so he wants to do something so that he can influence the most people, keep them under bondage, the most people, keep them away from Christ, the most people. And he'll use governmental authority to restrict the Bible, to restrict people from worshiping. All those kinds of things are usually top down. Okay, everything God has done up to this point has been bottom up. He does bottom up from the gospel's perspective. The gospel is being spread not from the top down. It's always bottom up. God uses a groundswell kind of movement, right? Well, he's been doing groundswell kind of movement in the sense of judgment of Satan's kingdom. So it's kind of like if you undermine with a billion termites into a wooden house, and you start with all the supports. Let's say you have an area underneath the house. It's not a concrete slab, but the kind that you have that's raised up, and it's built upon wooden pillars. Well, wouldn't the best thing to do to cause that whole structure to be undermined is to start from the bottom up and have the termites work their way from the bottom up, and then the whole thing will crumble because there's nothing to support it. And that's exactly what God is doing to the kingdom of the Antichrist, the empire. He is destroying it from within, destroying it inch by inch, and it's like termites, like locusts. So, verse 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That's the central part of the political empire. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. It was so dark, it was painful. Now we know that was also one of the plagues, of the 10 plagues in Exodus. Very similar. But look at this. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They still have the sores from the very first bowl of wrath. They're still having these pains. The effect of the previous bowls is still affecting them up to this point. So four bowls have been poured before this, and they're still getting the cumulative effect of this during at this time. And then the darkness hits, and what are they left with? Their thoughts. The gnawing pain of memory. All it is a foreshadow of being cast out in the darkness where they gnash their teeth. The individual cells, so to speak, in the lake of fire, where all they have is themselves. They blasphemed the God of heaven. They blamed him. They're blaming him for their mistakes, for their choices, for the consequences of their choices. And we see this all around today, people blaming other people. The ultimate goal of a narcissist is to make sure he is exalted, he or she is exalted, and everyone else is to blame for whatever problem he or she might have. And you see this constantly, this behavior. The ultimate narcissist is Satan. And then the demonic force that's behind the Antichrist, and the demonic force that's behind the false prophet. These are the ultimate narcissists. And narcissist means you're exalting yourself, deifying yourself. You're worshiping yourself. And so God will give them themselves. They'll have a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the lake of fire. Because all they're going to be left with is, they're not going to be partying up in hell. No, they're going to be left with themselves. The thoughts of regret. The thoughts every day of, I could have repented. The thoughts every day of, you know, I should have, or I hate God, or whatever it is. Also, this is a parallel of Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 45. We see it looks like he's winning all the way through that, and then all of a sudden his kingdom starts crumbling. He hears news from the east, and then hear about Cyprus, the navy ships of Cyprus. And what's happening is his kingdom is starting to crumble underneath him. Darkness also could be confusion, could be lack of communication in a practical sense, like what Hitler was experiencing toward the end of his regime. How things were getting very confused. It was like dark in the sense of, it was, well, like nobody knew what was going on. All of those things are wrapped up in this. But again, left with your thoughts. The other thing is, it teaches us that those who take the mark of the beast are sealed. They are sealed in their sin, and they will not and cannot repent. Revelation 14 mentions that. Those who take the mark of the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will be. That is their destiny. The torment will go up forever. Revelation 14. So we see this over and over again, this theme, that there's a point at which you can go where there is no more forgiveness. And like I said last time, there's a kind of sin. It's similar to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the sense that there is no forgiveness. They're sealed for final judgment, awaiting it. The sixth bowl, this is the most interesting because this leads to the Antichrist, leads to Satan doing very desperate things. See, at the end of a campaign, a military campaign, when you are surrounded by what you would think is the enemy, let's say you're really the bad guy, but you've got the good forces coming against you, you start doing desperate things. You start pulling all the stops. And we see that here. And remember I said, Satan thinks he has a strategy and he's organized. But God has a strategy. He is way more organized. He knows the beginning from the end, of course. He has all kinds of tools. And he is the creator of the universe, so he knows everything and how to do it. And so he has a strategy of causing Satan to start making mistakes. And this is a mistake, and you'll see why. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now I want to stop here. Remember in Revelation 9, it talked about the four angels, the four demonic angels. Were bound under the river Euphrates, and then we saw 200 million men riding these beast-like demonic horse things that come up out. So, again, we say this, angelic being, then you have a host of army behind you. So these are like generals or commanders, and you have all of these guys with them. But it also shows geographic location. So think about this. No way can we think that this isn't from the Middle East. Remember, I've said before, all the way through, we're not talking about Western Europe. That the Antichrist somehow is going to rise out of Europe or the USSR, former USSR, or whatever, out of Russia. It explains to us where. And the Euphrates starts up in Turkey, and that tells you the origin of it, and ends up in, next to, goes through Iraq, ends up in the bay there, where the ocean comes in. So you have this flow, and it also shows you the flow of how all this will develop. I mean, he's using the physical to explain the spiritual, to explain what's really going to happen in future history. Okay, so the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. So this bowl dries up the river, and then it says this, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So now you're going to have this massive amount of folks that are coming in. Now, there are a lot of Islamic hordes, so to speak, that are waiting for this day on the other side. Remember, where did all the 200 million demons go? They're waiting for this. But understand, from an Islamic perspective, this all has to happen where the Khorasan folks, that is the Persian people, meet up with the Turks. They meet together in the Arabs. And they all have kind of a duking out kind of thing. And then they kind of join forces and then go and destroy Mecca and then go up and take over Jerusalem. Okay, this is in their kind of end times thing. And of course, Satan stole this from here. Satan stole all of this. But that writing, that ideology is so ingrained in these Muslim people that they are going to do it. And of course, then they're going to have the demonic. And this shows you they're going to have the demonic behind them. So I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, think about this. They look like frogs. They jump like frogs or something. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is the first time the false prophet is named, or at least got a title. He was introduced in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Remember the second beast? That came up out of the earth. He looked like a lamb because he had two horns, but he deceived the world and had lying signs and wonders, even to call fire down from heaven. And he's the one that gives out the mark of the beast. He's the one that puts the image together, breathes life into the image, all that. Well, here's this, the false prophet is mentioned here and named. And that's how we know it's the beast is the Antichrist and the false prophet is the false prophet. And then we know the dragon is Satan. Now, in the Islamic way of thinking, the dragon would be Allah, the beast would be the Mahdi, and the false prophet would be the Jesus, the Isa, Jesus of Islam, that comes back and works with the Mahdi so that he can go around globally and convert everybody to Islam. That Jesus, that Islamic Jesus, that Isa, will come and he will try to convince the whole world that the Christian Jesus is false and is blasphemy, and that's the Dajjal, that's the evil Satan way of thinking, and that's what's going to happen. So when the real Jesus comes back, of course, people who are sucked up into the ideology of the Antichrist will want to fight against him, because this Christian Jesus is coming back. The Israeli Jesus, the Messiah of Israel is coming back, because this one would not be really the Messiah of Israel. He wants to destroy Israel, this Jesus. So we have the three. This is the Trinity of evil. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's similar to Satan, the world, and the flesh. And so we have this Trinity. In verse 14 it says, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now, they're doing this, but God is allowing it and structuring it so that God accomplishes his goals. Understand that. God can use even Satan to accomplish his goals, but this goal has to do with judgment, that final judgment. Now, remember, I mentioned that Sardis, which is the Roman Catholic Church, when we talked about that in the seven churches where Jesus evaluates the churches, Jesus warned them if they didn't repent, he would come back as a thief to them. Now, Jesus mentioned thief a number of times in Matthew and Luke, etc. That, you know, you should watch because I might come back as a thief in the night. And he mentions how that coming. Well, I mentioned there, I said, when he mentions that, it always has to do with judgment. Coming as a thief. When Jesus comes back as a thief, it isn't something to encourage us. It is to encourage others to repent first, yes. But if he does come back to them as a thief in the night, then it's judgment to them. And here's why. Look at verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and see his shame." Now, why does he say that? Well, look at verse 16. "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Harmageddon," or Harmageddon, or Armageddon, which relates to the hill of Megiddo in the valley of Jezreel in Israel, central Israel. So this warning of "Behold, I come as a thief" relates to those demons that go out and gather people. Okay? Follow me now. Follow me in this thought. This has to do with the zombie apocalypse. What? What are you talking about? Well, if those demons go out, they're getting people, demon possessing them, and they're like drawn uncontrollably to that battle. It says so. Because you better keep your garments on lest you walk naked. That tells me right there, wow, once that happens, you better be clothed because you're going to be walking naked. You might be taking that plane to get there and you're naked. You might be taking that boat to come from all these countries to gather together into the Valley of Jezreel under the Antichrist Empire leadership to fight against Jesus in the battle, the last battle. Ezekiel 39 talks about this as well. So we have this warning by Jesus that he talks about this in Luke 17:34-37. Yes, he does. He says this, and it's on your screen here. "I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed." Interesting, two men in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Taken where? Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said, really, they asked, where, Lord? So he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles or vultures will be gathered together. But we know in Revelation 19 and Ezekiel 39, the eagles or the birds are gathered together for the great feast of the Supper of God at the battle, the last battle, when Jesus destroys them. Jesus and his saints destroy them in that last battle. Does that make sense? So you put these together, when those frog demons come out, they are gathering people together like zombies. They're already under the hypnotic understanding of the ideology of Islam. Under the ideology, these are moderates even. It doesn't take much to engage a moderate to become a radical. And so the ideology is already there. They follow Islam, they have to follow. When the Mahdi and Isa come back, we have to obey them no matter what it says, what they say. So then you enter into the demonic and bring that into the equation of these frog-like demons going out and hopping into people, and then they are drawn uncontrollably to that last battle. You see, they've already taken the mark of the beast. They've already received the allegiance to the Antichrist. And then these frog-like demons are gathering them together. Look what it says here, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs. That is to convince people. The signs are to convince them. Which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to what? To gather them. Those demons are gathering them. The demons are gathering them. And the warning is, watch out. You better be clothed, because when that day happens, you better have your clothes on, because you're going to end up there naked. That means you have uncontrollable desire. It's going to be so uncontrollable that you will be gathered there by those demonic frog-like demons. Now, again, that echoes back to one of the plagues, the 10 plagues that God gave to the land of Egypt. Frogs! And this relates to that as well. But in this case, instead of being overwhelmed with the stench of it, it's gathering them to Armageddon. Now remember, we talked about there are a number of battle fronts. This is just one of them. There are two highlighted. The one that's going to be down in Saudi Arabia, where the blood is, you know, horses bridled high, 200 miles long outside the city of Babylon, which is Mecca. We're going to talk about that again. And then this battle, Armageddon. Everybody thinks Armageddon's the end of the world. It's part of it. It's part of the end of the Antichrist, the world system. Yes, the world system, but not the earth. Not creation, but the world system. So we see that this has everything to do with this last battle. And it's like the zombie apocalypse. Where do you think people get this from, the zombie apocalypse? They get this idea from the Bible. There's so many things people get from the Bible and then make them into movies, like Star Wars or whatever. And this has to do with judgment. And it's focused geographically. It tells you where they're coming from. They're coming from the River Euphrates, and they're coming over. They're coming from the north. They're coming from all over. And it's centered in the Middle East. This is all Middle East centric. All of this. Isaiah 63 shows it's Middle East centric, meaning the winepress of the wrath of God is Middle East centric. All of it. Middle East, North Africa. And the seventh and final bowl is poured into the air, the bowl of wrath. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. That means God is saying this now. It is done. It is finished. Remember the last time we heard that, it is finished, was Jesus on the cross. It is finished, tetelestai. It is complete. And that related to redemption. All that was necessary for redemption was accomplished that day for mankind's sinfulness. And God's long suffering for the church age, that whole long time of the church age, gospel age, and now it is ended. And now his judgment is ended. When this last bowl is poured out, it's the end. That is the end of the Antichrist kingdom, the end of Satan's influence, the end of sin coming to its full head. It is the end. And there is no other judgment after this before Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. There is another battle after that, and we'll talk about that once we get to Revelation 20. But regarding before Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, this will be the last battle. This will be the last bowl. This has everything to do with Babylon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple in heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So since Adam and Eve, from that point forward, until that point, there has never been an earthquake. Now, you remember when Noah was in the ark with his family, they weren't on the earth. They were in the ark on the water. Under the earth, the plate tectonics happened, and you have the continents forming. Because no human being could survive that. No matter if it was slow or fast. And we know it was very fast because of the Himalayas. Himalayas are very young. They were slammed in together. The Indian subcontinent slammed into that. Where the Tibet plateau raised very quickly at the highest mountains. It was so tremendous of a force that the force had to be extremely fast and tremendous to cause it to rise up. The frictional, there's no other way to explain the Himalayas. There's no other way to explain the Rocky Mountains. There's no other way to explain these huge mountain ranges except for the slamming forces. So he's talking about those who, while they're standing on the earth, humans standing on the earth, there has never been an earthquake like this ever, as long as man has been standing on land. Well, there was a period of time where men weren't standing on land. There were 8 people in a boat on top of water, under the cushion of that water, and all these things were happening under the water, because it says the fountains of the deep exploded. Well, that's volcanic. When you have the rift of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge exploding, bringing out water from underneath, because there's a lot of water, there's actually more water underneath the crust than there is on top of the crust. And they just recently discovered that. So when someone asks you, well, where did all the water go from Noah's flood? You just told me that you found more water under the crust than there is above the crust. So tell me an end of subject. You know. So understand, as long as man has been on the earth, that is standing on earth, when people were standing on earth, there's never been an earthquake like this. Let me continue. This such a mighty great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into 3 parts. Now what city is he talking about? He's going to tell you. The cities and the cities of the nations fell. So all over the earth, this earthquake is going to be so bad that every kind of thing that mankind has built is going to be broken. All over the earth. You're going to see islands move out of their place and flatten maybe. You're going to see all kinds of things occurring all over the world. This is going to be so powerful of an earthquake. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He's reminding us about the pronouncement that occurred in Revelation 14, about the winepress of the wrath of God. God is going to mete out that winepress. Isaiah 63 shows in the area of Saudi Arabia, and we know there's only one great city in Saudi Arabia that is both religious and political, and it's Mecca. I mean, it's a no-brainer to me. And he remembered, and he will give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, that is, kind of moved. Mountains were not found, that means they were like destroyed and crumbled. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about the weight of a talent, about 75 pounds. Can you imagine? 75 pound hailstone. But storms of hailstone. I mean, can you imagine what that is? That's going to destroy buildings. That's going to, where are you going to get shelter unless you're deep in a cave? But wait a minute, there was an earthquake. So you're going to go into a cave when there's an earthquake? It's kind of like in Revelation 6 where it says, they go into the caves and say, rocks fall upon us because of the fierceness of his wrath. That's what this is. Talking about the fierceness of his wrath. This is the seventh final bowl, the final plague. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. They're not repenting. They're blaspheming. But who is not repenting here? Who is blaspheming? Those who have given allegiance to the Antichrist. Because where are they at? They're in Babylon. Babylon is the religious seat. The religious seat. The false prophet's seat. That is, the false prophet is over Babylon. The false prophet runs the religion business of Babylon. So let's unpack this. It's poured in the air. That means it's up in the air and it covers, but it's geographically centric. That is, the target is one place, Babylon. This relates to the winepress of God's wrath. It relates to that blood, which will be 200 miles long and a horse's bridle high. The city itself will be broken into three pieces. I mean, that's going to be an earthquake that is huge. There are beautiful, if you ever look up Mecca, you can look at Mecca and you can look how beautiful the city is. I have tons of pictures of this I wanted to show, but it's so many, it's unbelievable. But you can Google this and look at Mecca at night. And you can also look up Mecca Lightning. Mecca Lightning 2015. Mecca Lightning 2015. There was a lightning bolt that hit one of the cranes on 9/11/2015 that is owned by Bin Laden's family. And the crane fell into the Grand Mosque and killed about 300 people. Slaughtered. Just whoosh. The lightning struck and people caught the picture of it. There was a big storm and there was a tornado. You never think of that there. But they're just a few miles inland from the ocean there, the Red Sea, the real Red Sea. And it's a little foretaste of the destruction God is going to do. Lightning and hail. They had hail. Not like this. But there was blood. And they showed pictures of the aftermath. And it's just horrible looking on the inside. People just slaughtered. I mean, just splattered. Well, we ain't seen nothing yet. That was a foretaste warning to repent. People can still repent today. It's still the gospel age. It's still the church age. What does this also show us? It shows us that all physical, economic, political, and religious aspects of the Antichrist empire will be destroyed. The Antichrist empire represents all of everything that is opposed to God on earth. It is the epitome, the best mankind could ever put together that would be in opposition to God. That is, we can do it ourselves. It's the epitome of humanism. It's the Tower of Babel. And you should see the clock tower that's in Mecca that overlooks the Grand Mosque. It's like one of the tallest buildings in the world. And it has this big old half moon, you know, the crescent moon on the top that looks like, it looks exactly like the ancient Egyptian things that were up above their heads with the moon disc over their head, you know, the like Hofra and many of the ancient gods. And so that's the symbol of Allah, which goes back to Baal and Ashtoreth and Tammuz. And they have it all there. And all of their towers and their temple, which is the Grand Mosque and the Kaaba, beautiful, ornate. I mean, it's just amazing, the construction of it. And God is going to destroy it all. All of it is going to be undermined. Because that is the seat, that is the epitome of what this future empire is going to be. So when we look through the next few chapters, that is 17 through 19, that is the final phase. That is the meeting out of this seventh bowl, or all the bowls. We're going to look through how God spends two chapters on Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. and how Babylon represents the religious aspect of this empire and how that has to be undermined, because religious aspect is the beliefs, the values, the ideology. And that's what controls people, is the ideology. God wants us to have His ideology. He wants us to be imbued, so to speak, have His word embedded into us. So because that word, by His Spirit, will come out in us in the fruit of the Spirit, walking with Him. But when the demonic script of the Quran and other ideologies are put into people, and then you have the demonic spiritual influence in their lives, it will come out worldly, satanic, demonic. And that's what we see here. Eventually, we will see that there is no difference between Satan, following Satan, and following the Antichrist. But there will be great difference following Jesus. There'll be huge contrasts. Right now, it's hard to see the weed and the tares. Hard to see the weeds and the tares. But then there'll be tremendous contrast between the two. It'd be very easy for the angels to go out and gather the grapes, so to speak, the grapes of wrath. So why are we going over this? Why does this matter to us? Well, a number of things. God is avenging. God will avenge. God is faithful. But that is a part of God's plan. It's a part of His nature of being good. He must mete out justice. When those who were in the fifth seal, when they cried out to God and said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. And so we know that was finished in chapter 15. And chapter 16 through 19 is about God's vengeance upon all that, all those who did that. God's unwinding, undermining, and destruction, full destruction of the Antichrist Empire. And Babylon, Babylon, Babylon has fallen. Oh, Babylon has fallen. And there is no recovery. We look forward to that day when that happens. But until then, we must remember that there is a time when God will right all wrongs, and Jesus Christ will come back to rule and reign. It's not this little Jesus in a manger. It's not even Jesus still stuck on a cross in some ways. No, He's victorious. He rose from the dead. Yes, He went to the cross, and it's once for all finished. It is done. But today, we are being prepared to rule and reign with Christ. We are looking forward to new heavens and new earth. We are looking forward to ruling and reigning with Christ during the millennium. So when the saints go marching in, are you one of their number? And we need to prompt that question to others. Are you one of the saints who go marching in victorious? You see, when we come to the close of the Bible, it is about warriors for Christ who follow Christ. It's not mushy sentimentalism. It isn't psychology. It isn't making myself feel better so I can get along with others. It's never been that. It is being proclaimers of the truth, standing up for righteousness, standing up for the Word of God, because that's what we are persecuted for. Standing up for the Word of God in righteousness' sake we are persecuted for. Standing up for what God says is right. That's what righteousness means. What does God say is right and good and true and wholesome and holy? What is holiness? And so we will go marching in victorious because our God is victorious. He is a mighty King. He is the Savior. But He is also the judging God. Victorious. So as we think about that, think of this final song that we sing. It relates to God being victorious, God being awesome, God being righteous and holy and just.